Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. Thank you for placing more importance on God's Word than the World Series. Glad, and you said, oh, some of you are going, what, tonight? We're so glad that you're here, and we're thankful, not only for this congregation, thankful for David's friendship and all of you here at Redland Road, but also just across these congregations. And we were blessed about 2 months ago, I think it was in August, when we were at the fine Georgia Road congregation and for their gospel meeting, and it was a joy to be with you, and you still came. In the words of David, you something like, you still came anyway, but we're glad that you did, and that shows that what you care about is the kingdom of God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in supporting your brethren in that. And those of you that are from the other congregations, again, thank you for being with us tonight. Well, I'm not a fisherman. My dad was. Came from a family of uncles and probably even aunts. That gene went to my brothers. Did not go through me, but it went through me anyway, and my son's a fisherman, and I'm thankful for that, because fishing is a good thing. I'm glad to, and if you are a fisher person, then you can acknowledge that. You know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you can nod, you know, or, yeah, you like to fish, or you like to eat fish, you benefit, or you like to go to the store and buy fish. So it's all good stuff. Somebody said, this is deep, I've got three quotes about fishing. And this will lead to our lesson, by the way. As no man is born an artist, so no man is born an angler. Now, that's profound. That's so profound that you're kind of looking off a little bit. So I'm not sure what that means, but it sounds good. Here's Doug Larson, who whimsically said, if people concentrated on the really important things of life, there'd be a shortage of fishing poles. Okay, that sounds good. And then there was Stephen Wright, the comedian that kind of is a plain speaker, and he said, there's a fine line between fishing and just standing on the shore like an idiot. I can relate to that one. I can. I have gone fishing with Dad and my brothers, and all I caught was a cold, is basically. That's it. So there's some really interesting things about that. But our lesson tonight is one that I think spiritually perhaps we all need. And we look at our sermon, which is entitled, Master, We Have Toiled All Night and Caught Nothing. Now, as you let that sink in for a moment, you're going to be ahead of me a little bit and perhaps thinking about how important it is to do the Lord's work, but knowing that there are times when we feel exactly this way. So tonight, let's go to our story. Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 5, and I'd like for us to read together the first 11 verses, and it says this. And so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. That's our text for tonight, and it is loaded with lessons for us as we ponder this important lesson on toiling all night and catching nothing. There are a few things out of the text that you may want to note. As you read God's word, you see, for example, the word pressed there in verse 1. The multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, and we ponder how powerful Jesus was in his teaching so that people were astonished at his word. People did not just stay away from Jesus. They decided they needed to hear him, or they were those that turned against him. But either way, there was no lukewarm response to Jesus. And here people are understanding, like Peter did, in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. These people are recognizing it here. And even today, in parts of the world, we may not see it here, but it is going on somewhere that people are pressing about to hear the word of God. There are still those that will walk a very long way to attend a service in which preaching is taking place. There are people that would do just about anything within their physical ability in order to be faithful to the church of the living God. And so there's no doubt, there's no surprise that people were reacting to Jesus this way in his teaching. I want to notice another word here as we just kind of skim through this, and that is the word in verse 5, when Jesus said, Do it again, and Simon answered and said to him, Master, and did you know that Luke is the only one to use this term whenever it refers to Jesus? So Luke is the one that shows that Jesus is the Master. And how precious I think that is. And then Simon's response. Now that's interesting as well, because in verse 5, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Is Simon being polite here? Would he, in another context, be kind of rough and say, that's just a dumb idea? Peter knew how to fish. I mean, if there's anybody that would know fishing, it would be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were professionals at it. You know, some people fished because they enjoy it. Some people fish to have something to eat, and some people do it to have money put in their pockets, therefore they can have the other things that they need in life. But Peter says, but if you say so, so you can imagine how that is working between Peter and his Lord. But you also notice that when all this was said and done, look who was the first one, the one actually that's in the text saying, falling down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. If Peter was being politely sarcastic, if he was, we don't know. Well, I say that. If he was, I'll just put it this way. Any of that would be gone. If he was feeling like, I know what I'm doing, Lord, that was gone. And how much change is there in the life of the one that, a little bit arrogant, a little bit self-confident, hearing the Bible, hearing preaching for the first time, turning their nose up at it, and then maybe pondering it hearing it the second time. Or maybe life begins to occur. Maybe there are troubles in life that they can't control after all. And they begin to see, you know, it's not within me to direct my own steps. People begin to learn that from experience if they have a humble heart about themselves. And then they realize where the truth really lies. And that is in the pure Word of God. And then notice one thing, one thing else, and that is when Peter said, "Depart from me," he says, "For I'm a sinful man." Look at his title he gives to Jesus. Right after that, he says, "Oh Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And here he is, I think you're seeing an increase. Even though he said, "Master," at the beginning of this, now he says, "Oh Lord," and you're seeing Peter's growth in his conviction as to who Jesus is. This is a great story for us to learn about our own growth and how we walk and how we relate to Christ. But there are some applications, and we do want to talk about some of these things tonight. And our application will have to do with the fact, first of all, that we work. Yeah, you work. How many of you are retired, by the way? Okay, a few. All right. You know, David, I have to get reacclimated to being in central Alabama, because in central Florida, you sneeze and it's like, "Amen," you know, or "Glory," you know. We got one brother, and that's his word. He's from the islands. He says, "Glory." But that's all right, because I know you're amening inside and all that. So that's good. All right, so a lot of you have, you may be retired. Some of you have got, some of you young folks, you're already working on your first job, or you're working around the house, or you're doing chores, or whatever. But whatever, wherever we are, and if you haven't, if you're not engaged in a full-time job, if you weren't employed outside of the home, you still worked. We know, in other words, this idea, whoever we are, of toiling. We know what it's like to do work and to have to go back at it again. Seems like it's an everyday thing. One farmer said, "The hardest thing about milking cows is that they never stay milked." Grace worked when we lived in Centerville, Alabama, our house was right there on the dairy farm, and Grace was never one to, you know, sit home and twiddle her thumbs and so forth. So she said, "Oh, I want to get out there." She wanted to get muddy, you know, dairy farm and muddy and, well, anyway, let's just say mud. Let's just do that. I'll just say this. After she had a white coat, you know, keep her warm in the wintertime and things, she came home and it wasn't white very long. I'll just say that. I also say that I didn't want to go buy milk from the store for a long time after seeing a dairy up close. But anyway, enough of that. I know it's a good thing. The point is, it's a hard work, and you have done your share of hard work, I'm sure. So as Christians, we need to think about this. We need to be good laborers. And there's a reason for that. First of all, it was something that God had ordained, going way back to Adam, of course, and talking about the sweat of his brow. The principle of work is carried through. It's always had to be. How could it possibly not be? How could society have functioned if people did not work? You couldn't take care of your families. You couldn't take care of societies. All of that. Even Paul said to the Thessalonians that he said, "This is what we have told you, that if a man won't work," as in refusing, "then neither should he eat." We understand that. Dad used to say that to us all the time. But there is an illustration of, imagine using a moving a piano. Moving a piano, when it comes to moving a big, heavy piano, they say there are, you know, probably takes, I'll just say this, probably takes 3 or 4 strong men to move a heavy piano, depending on how it goes. 3 or 4 strong men probably one or two determined women to do it. But anyway, it's hard work to do it. So somebody said, well, there's different kinds of workers for something like that. For example, the first kind of worker would be the one to just get behind and push, push and push. Another type of worker would be to get out in front and pull and guide. But there's a third type of worker, somebody that would go straight to the piano stool and grab it and carry it. And then there's a fourth type that would go straight to the sheet music and get that and carry that. So you know that there's different types of folks. But, you know, in our country right now, we seem to be sort of at a crisis. You'll notice that? Yes, we have, because store shelves are not stocked. Things are taking forever, even if you order it. Grace and I hit two different Starbucks on the way up on our trip, stopping in Gainesville, and it was on a Saturday, nice area of town. I guess that's what Starbucks does anyway, but we went there and we walked right up to the door and the door was locked. This is Saturday morning, about 10 o'clock, 10 or 11 or so, and it said, closed, sorry. And next door, there was some little mom-and-pop bakery, and the young lady working that said, they close a lot on Saturdays because they cannot find workers to work. Now, you're in a college town. You've got 30, 50,000 college kids. But it's a Saturday. They can't get anybody to work on a Saturday. And did you know that was not the first one? Because we hit another one later on our trip. And the same thing. What is it? And that's just a small thing. But you've experienced it as well. And you go to a restaurant. People are the staff, you know, the short staffed and all that. So this has really been an astonishing thing. Christians need to be different. We need to know that the idea of work is something that God has told us that we can use to glorify Him. The Apostle Paul gave Christians in the first century instructions on how to live in a way that would adorn the doctrine of God, and that's Titus chapter 2 and verse 7. He says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And then in verse 9, he says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so in everything, and here's the phrase, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That's Titus chapter 2, verse 7 through verse 10. To adorn the doctrine means you wear it in such a way that people look at the doctrine and they see that it matches up. One of my challenges in traffic, I've got Grace to kind of remind me of this, is to make sure that tag that says God bless on the front, the way I act as a driver, somebody doesn't look at the car and say, that car must be stolen, apparently. I've got to make sure it matches up. And you need to make sure that it matches up with your employer. Or if you're the boss, manager, your employees need to make sure that it matches up what you say and what you do. Workplace attitudes that bosses hate. This was some memo that was passed around and is shorthand. NMJ. Not my job. WCT. Waste company time. PPP, promises, promises, promises. NMH, needs more help. CWS, clock watcher syndrome. SRM, supports the rumor mill. And finally, TTM, the troublemaker. You would not want those notes in your file like that. Well, working can be so laborious. It can be tough. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, we find God's wisdom, chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and do good while they live, that each one of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is the gift of God. It's what Solomon said back then. The point is, in your labor, you can take great satisfaction for it. But what we are looking at tonight is the problem that we have toiled all night and caught nothing. So, what if in your life the labor that you are doing or have done is not necessarily so fruitful? What if you can really relate to this scene where the apostles, they were fishing and they worked so hard and got no results? And right now, what if you were thinking about things in your life that just kind of seem futile? Well, I want to share with you some things here because, you know, as we ponder this kind of phrase, we know, okay, we've got problems. We've worked at our problems. Problems are not resolved necessarily. We feel it. As a nation, we have worked on social problems. People have talked about different things. Social workers have wrung their hands trying to, you know, help people to live better lives. And they've done this and they've done that. And in some places, they've thrown money and programs at things. And still, nothing seems to be better. We have toiled all night and have caught nothing. It may be that in doing God's work, we do these labors and we teach and we try to encourage and we have to correct sometimes. And it's exhausting. And it's like we've toiled all night and caught nothing. We pray and we pray and we pray. And sometimes the result is not what we have prayed for. It's as though in prayer we've toiled all night and caught nothing. I thought of this. This happened 20 years ago. It's a picture of the top one. It's kind of small. You sort of see it. But down at the bottom, that's a search or rescue dog. And that's where the story takes place. You may recognize that as being the ruins at Ground Zero. Happened 20 years ago, a couple of months ago, so September of 2001. The search dogs at Ground Zero, I'm going to click this, I'll see if it stays just like that, and it does. You know, these search dogs were used to try to find people that were under the rubble. You remember that? Remember when all that happened? Many of you do. And there were some stories about, oh, look what these rescue dogs did, so forth. But it turns out the real story is kind of sombering here. And that's often the case. Sometimes things get embellished in life, and there's a lot of fables and all that stuff, and things seem really big, and the true story may not be so big after all. And the true story about the search dogs at Ground Zero is that there were hundreds of these search and rescue teams. In other words, handlers, human handlers, and their dogs. And the first ones on the scene were there 15 minutes after the collapse. 15 minutes, they were there. And they searched for 2 weeks in the rubble. And you know how many people the dogs found alive in the rubble? Zero. You didn't know that, did you? And the reason why I brought that up is because those human handlers worked as well. And in an exhausting effort, they searched, and the dogs did not find anyone alive. It was not because they were late. We've already established that. They were already there on the spot immediately. It wasn't because of laziness. They worked 12-hour days for 10 days straight. It wasn't that there were no survivors anywhere. There were a few survivors, but they were not found by these search dogs. And some of these dogs were actually injured a little bit with cuts and scrapes and bruises. So they worked hard. And did you know what the biggest, one of the biggest frustrations, one of the biggest challenges, I should have said, of these dogs working was the frustration of these search dogs. Did you know that search dogs could get frustrated? When you've got them trained to do a job and they do a job and nothing happens, they had to work with them and they would lose their motivation. And so they had to stage mock finds just to remind the dogs that they were there to do a job and they would get to win somehow, even if they had to stage it. What an interesting illustration. Because I think if that was true and a challenge for them, then again a challenge for us. As we do the Lord's work, do we feel like we're teaching, we're spreading the word, we're advertising, and we're putting it in the newspaper or on radio or even television programs? And do we feel like we've just labored and caught nothing? And so now you know what the apostles would have felt when Jesus said to put down your net. And Peter said, "Master, nevertheless, at thy word." And that's what we want to see. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net. Tonight, whatever it is that may be hard, and Jesus urges us in his word for you to be faithful. What is it? What is it about his word? What are you willing to do at thy word? He encourages us in every way. He tells us to go, and while going into all the world, preach the gospel. Have we gotten tired? Let's keep doing it. The Lord has not returned yet, and we are to do it unto the end of the age, because Jesus said that he promised to be with us. And so let's be about his business. Jesus talked about it at one point. There's so many things that Jesus said and did. John said that if they be written down, every one, the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So you can go from Matthew all the way through the Gospels, and then you can go through the epistles and see what Paul and Peter and John wrote about Jesus, of course. You can look in the book of Revelation and see that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. A book of great victory. A book in which Christians are depicted as saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood upon those on the earth?" And they were told to rest a little while. And so we're reassured, just as the apostles were reassured, God's word tells us to continue. And so this is what we want to do. Let's look at some promises of God as we kind of tie these things together. Look at what he says here. For example, Proverbs 16 and verse 3. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now, as long as you are not going to try to put a time frame on God and try to tell God what to do and say, I want you to do this within this period of time, if you are open to God's timing, which you better be or you might get frustrated, then what you will see is that this is true. We have a good friend in Orlando area. He has side business, and he did pretty well with it. It's not his main job. But one of his things that he would always say is that this is the Lord's business. It's whatever God wants from it. And his point is simply this, that he's not going to try to use it for selfish purposes. And if he just puts God first, and if he's generous with whatever God allows him to do, then God will take care of it. However it turns out, your plans will be established. Let's remember that. God is good. Amen. Here's another promise. Jesus said, my Father is still working, and I also am working. John chapter 5 and verse 17. This might be a good time to just kind of remind you of the fact that, you know, the church or the kingdom was something that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And it was prophesied to be established in the city of Jerusalem. And we see that when Jesus was on this earth, as he was leaving the earth, he told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they are endued with power from on high. That's Luke chapter 24. They waited in Jerusalem. They were there when the day of Pentecost came. They were all with one accord in one place. And there we know what happened. And that is that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began speaking in tongues so that everyone heard the word of God in their own language. And Peter stood up with the 11 and began to preach, and he began to point them back to the Old Testament and tell them that what they saw going on in the day of Pentecost had been prophesied by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants, my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy and show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon turned into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16 through verse 21. Then Peter begins to explain to his Jewish brethren who Jesus of Nazareth was and how he went about, attested to them by God, by miracles and signs which God did through him in their midst. Peter pointed out the fact very pointedly to them that they were the ones that had taken the Son of God and crucified him, put him to death. And he also pointed out that David prophesied about this man, where David said, you will not leave my soul in hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And then Peter said, David, who spoke these words, is still in his grave. Then he began to talk about Jesus again, that God would raise him up to sit on his throne. And he says, this Jesus God has raised up, by which we are all witnesses, and he is exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured this out, which you now see and hear. So Peter, standing up, puts it all together. He says this was all prophesied, and then points the finger at them and said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart. And they said unto them, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, your children, and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord your God shall call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then they that gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Oh, what was happening? People were being saved from their sins through Jesus Christ. And those who were being saved continually were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And you notice that they continued together daily in the temple. And they were breaking bread from house to house. They were praising God and having favor with all the people. And then it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. When Jesus said, my Father worked and I worked, they worked together. Jesus did the work of the Father and gave himself for us on the cross. God raised him up from the dead. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit upon them, inspiring them to preach. When they heard and obeyed the gospel, they were added to the Lord. And the church, the kingdom, was established. And the church was built by the blood of Jesus Christ. And tonight I want you to know that if you are not part of that church, in other words, if you've not been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is ready to receive you if you will obey him. He will add you to his church, the saved. What a wonderful thing it is. We see the promises of God where Jesus was working with the Father. We see Peter telling the brethren that we're to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serving one another, whatever gift each of you has. You're pretty talented folks. And there's a lot. The more we get to know you, the more I say, oh, I didn't know you had that talent. Now, are you using that talent to serve one another? See, you don't want to just limit it to just 1 hour a week. And it's wonderful to be able to lead in worship. Brethren, men, it's another to serve in teaching children, for example, sisters, and not to leave anyone out with anything you do. But Peter is also, I think, saying that whatever gift you have, make sure that you serve one another with it. Use it and be about the Lord's business. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters. That's Colossians 3:23. And then, let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You see, we may toil all night, it may feel like. It may seem so fruitless. It may seem like nothing is getting done, but the Lord sees it. And with the encouragement of Christ to the apostles, that said, and he said one more time, And look what happened. We want to encourage you tonight, one more time, don't give up. Get up another day. Use it for God's glory. Speak to another person about Christ. Don't give up. Continue in your prayers. Don't give up. And be truly believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do we just give him our minds, but we give him our lives. And we encourage you tonight that if you've not been obedient to Jesus the Christ, don't give up on him, because tonight he's not giving up on you. And if you need to walk down this aisle and you need to make that confession, to confess sin, we want to encourage you. If you need to make the confession of Jesus Christ being the Son of God and you're ready to put him on in baptism, then don't let anybody stop you from being obedient to the gospel. If you need to respond right now, I hope you will, as together we stand and sing.